Praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. We don't serve an idea. We don't serve a God that is in the grave. We don't serve a God who is far off. We serve a God who has loved us with every part of his being, holding nothing back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So welcome. Happy Resurrection Day. I know a lot of you are used to saying Happy Easter, but the truth of the matter is, it's actually about the resurrection. It's not about milk chocolate bunnies, ladies, although those are great, but it's truly about Jesus being alive. It really is, and you're going to see that today as we dig into God's Word. Please open to Mark 16, verse 6 through 7. If you would please stand as we read our verses. Mark 16, verse 6 through 7. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, we thank you that today we can break apart your word and we can partake. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here this morning to instruct us, to guide us, to help us understand that we might be changed, Lord. We live because Jesus is alive. We have salvation because Jesus is alive. And so, Lord, we long to know more about you. So help us see clearly. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, be here in this room. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Now, our title this morning is Alive. Obviously, you see that in your bulletin. But if you insist on having a rabbit involved, I've got a little story for you. And here it goes. A man from New York City moved to the state of Maine. He noticed his neighbor was raising rabbits for a living. The man had several dozen hutches full of rabbits. One day, shortly after the move to the new house, the New Yorker looked out of his window in time to see his dog carrying a rabbit in his mouth. Horrified, he ran out to save the rabbit, only to find out it was too late. Mortified and embarrassed, he went to the neighbors with the dead rabbit. The neighbor was very nice about the incident and told him not to worry about it. But then sometime later, the rabbit man, that's what we're going to call him, needed to go on a visit to see his son in a distant state for a couple of weeks. The New Yorker, hearing about this, thought he could redeem himself. So he volunteered to clean and feed and water the rabbits for this man. A couple of weeks went without incident until about an hour before his neighbor returned home. He looked out his window once again, and there was his faithful dog trotting along the yard with a rabbit in his mouth. The New Yorker ran out again to save the poor animal, but it was too late. The animal was dirty and beyond help. This time, to save embarrassment, the New Yorker filled his sink with hot water and put some wool light in it. The rabbit was washed clean. His wife then took her electric blow dryer to this lifeless bunny. The New Yorker quickly put the rabbit back in the cage and went home. About an hour later, after the neighbor had come home, he received a phone call. The rabbit man asked him if he saw anything unusual about the rabbits. The New Yorker acted mystified. He said no, and went on to say that if anything happened, it happened after feeding the animals that morning. "Funny thing," the rabbit man said. "I have a very clean little rabbit here that looks just like the one I buried a week before I left." There is resurrection in Jesus, but not for that bunny. Once again, Easter is about Jesus being alive, and we understand that. And we understand, and hopefully by the end of this message, you're going to understand that the resurrection is a lot more than just adding some wool light and a blow dryer. What was interesting, though, I don't know how many of you have seen Duck Dynasty? Have you seen that? Well, what was interesting is I ran across some videos, and these guys are true believers. I mean, they are born again, Bible believing. They're not just playing it on the TV show. But I ran across an interesting video that actually talks about not so much Easter, but about our Jesus. So if you would, please. And by the way, this is the best sound quality we could get. I took it right off YouTube. Watch this.
What year is it this year? 2009, and the year before was 2008, and the year before was 2007. Let's walk it back, Oklahoma. You're going to get to 1,000, and you'll get to down to 100, 99, 98, 97. Walk it back, and you're going to get to year one. Evidently, if we're all here agreeing, atheist or not, that it's 2010 years from something, and evidently, something rather large must have gone down 2010 years ago, or we wouldn't all be saying it's 2010 years since it happened. Right? That's when God became flesh, Jesus. He said, we're all counting time on Jesus. These atheists, they write on their checkbook, oh, you know, October the 1st, 2010 years since Jesus got here. That's what, 2010 A.D. Anno Domini, year of our Lord. We're all counting time, Brian. I wonder why America acts the way it does if they really believe they're counting time by. Well, if they're counting time by in Oklahoma, he must have been here. Right? Well, I thought the Bible was a myth and a fairy tale. Well, what are we doing counting every year that goes by Jesus of Nazareth? I'll tell you why we're counting time by. Because he came down in flesh, God did, and died on a cross to remove every rotten, filthy thing you've ever done. On top of that, 3 days later, he guaranteed all of us that dead men can come from the ground. It's the only shot we have. Unless you know something I don't.
Let's close with prayer. But I love that. Even atheists on their checkbook write the date. Listen, do you realize that all of history is his story? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. So today, as we are going to go back in time, we're going to go back, not to when Jesus was born, because see, we looked at last week, briefly, that Jesus was born to die. That was his purpose. I must be about my Father's business. And his Father's business was to love you and to love me. Now, last week, we looked at the fact that it was Palm Sunday back in Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. And all the people proclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And I told you that Hosanna means save now. And I also told you that back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, Daniel said that from the moment that the decree goes forward, from the day that the decree goes forward to rebuild Jerusalem, you could count 69 sets of 7 years, which would be 100,073,880 days. So when Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, on March 14th, 445 B.C., gave the decree, if you count 483 years, which is 173,880 days, from that very day, you get to April 6th, 32 A.D., the day Jesus Christ rode in, and everyone said, Hosanna in the highest, which means save now, to the very day Jesus Christ made his triumphant entry. And I explained to you that Jesus Christ at no point in time was a victim. Not at all. He was in full control. Even to the point of being on the cross, normally they would last several days on the cross, and that's why sometimes they would have to come with a mallet and break the legs to stop them from being able to breathe. But Jesus Christ, after 6 hours of his own free will, gave up his spirit and went home to be the Father. So from Palm Sunday, if we follow along, from Sunday to Wednesday, he goes in and he cleanses the temple. He turns over the tables. He drives men out, crooked men. The Pharisees try to catch him in a snare in his own words. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders challenge his authority. And even in that time frame, Jesus Christ predicts his crucifixion. Which brings us to Wednesday night, which would, in the Jewish calendar, actually count for Thursday, when he has the Last Supper with his disciples. And we remember that Peter said, oh, I won't betray you, Lord, because Jesus said, there's one of you that's going to betray me. And Peter, with all boldness, said, no, not me. And so they left. Judas left during the supper to go and betray Jesus. And they proceeded to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, while the disciples were asked to pray, including Peter, who will never betray you, never turn his back on you, Jesus, who couldn't pray for 1 hour, while they were sleeping, Jesus was suffering hemotidrosis, where blood literally comes from your pore from anguish. And I want you to hold that on your belt. You can look at that over in Luke chapter 2, verse 45, 44 and 45, where Jesus suffered the hemotidrosis. And then after that, while he's finishing praying, Judas comes and his very, very close friend. Actually, at the Last Supper, he had the seat of honor. Jesus gave Judas the seat of honor, and he came and he betrayed his friend, his Savior, what should have been his Savior, with a kiss. And we can all relate, right? Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you really, really thought cared about you? The pain is incredible. But I'm telling you, for Jesus Christ, we haven't even gotten to the real anguish that is causing the hemotidrosis. So with the kiss from a friend, that begins the beating all the way to the cross and to death Thursday at 3 p.m. when Jesus gave up his ghost, when all was dark, when the earth shook, when the veil was rent in two from top to bottom, 80 feet high, up to 6 to 7 inches thick of material, ripped. I can imagine the priest inside the holiest of holies are inside the temple listening. You ever tear a shirt? It's loud. But can you imagine 80 feet high, 6 to 7 inches thick, being ripped? That had to scare the bejeebus out of them. Now, before I move on, there's a question that I always get asked. And that is from Matthew 27, verse 46. Before Jesus dies, it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And people say, whoa, hold on a second. Hold the phone, Pastor Randy. I thought Jesus was God. How could Jesus, and why is Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When would God forsake anybody? Well, I'm glad you asked. When Jesus was suffering the hemotidrosis in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't the fact that his friend was going to betray him. It wasn't the fact that the crowd that's going to cry out, Hosanna, is going to say, crucify him. It wasn't even the beating, the spitting, the mocking, the crown of thorns, hanging naked, being nailed to a cross. Because he said in Matthew 10, listen to this, this is Jesus. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So Jesus wasn't afraid of them. In fact, he went willfully. We saw last week, he made all the arrangements. In fact, we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in other words, not only did he not fear the cross, he took joy in the cross because of you and me, because of the fact that it was going to open a door for us to have fellowship. Here is why Jesus anguished over what was going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Please write this down in your margin or write this down in your bulletin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to become to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we go, we hear that all the time, right? He who knew no sin became our sin, took on our sin. But see, we don't understand, because we don't truly have a grasp of how holy God is. We don't. We don't have a grasp of the fact that, like, for instance, our earth, you can fit a million of our earth inside our sun. And you can take our sun and fit a million of those into some other suns, and they're burning hot. Our sun isn't even the hottest sun. And all that energy, all of it, all the energy that we are emitting, all the energy that our sun is emitting, every star in the galaxy is emitting, it all comes from God. He sustains it. He keeps it going, and he ain't even breathing heavy. And that comes from his holiness. And he takes sin serious. And Jesus has never experienced sin in his life. He is God in the flesh. John 1:1. And then John 1:14. This is an expression of God's love. See, for the moment, Jesus being an individual of the Godhead, God took your sin and poured it on Jesus. And here's what we know. God is so holy, he cannot dwell with sin. So for that moment, he separated himself from the Son, something Jesus had never, ever experienced. That was more anguish than all the beatings and rippings and tearings that we humans could possibly do to him. The fact that he was separated from his Father. Here's the thing that is scary. You and I say we believe in God, yet we have no problem at all many days spending it separate from God. We don't anguish over it. We're like, God, I'll get to you on Sunday. Today, I got my sin. Yikes. Do you realize how much further you're putting yourself from God when you embrace that kind of mentality? It just shows we don't know Jesus. We don't understand. 1 John 1:4 says this. 1 John 1:4. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. In other words, the love of God, it's not that we love him, it's the fact that he sent his Son to die and to be separated from him just so you and I can have fellowship. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So why did Jesus cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was separate from God, because he had yours and mine and our filth on him. And God said, I can't dwell with that. You're taking care of it for them. You're taking all their sin. You're paying the price. And that's why Jesus at the end could say, tetelestai, it's paid in full. I've taken the sin. I've taken the punishment. Do you realize that when Jesus stood before his accusers, he was silent? You want to know why? Because we're guilty. He couldn't defend us. It wasn't himself he was defending. He had no sin. He was going to take on yours and my sin. And he said, listen, I can't defend you. You are guilty. So I will go and take the punishment for your guilt. That's why he didn't speak up. And even today, as a believer, the devil comes around and he says, Randy, you're a sinner. You're disgusting. Why should God even want to be with you? And you know what I have to say? You're right, devil. But Jesus paid the price. And I don't have to worry about that. But I am guilty. I am everything the devil says I am, but I'm also everything that Jesus Christ had paid for, and you are, and we are. Praise God. So Jesus hung on the cross. He gave up his spirit. And then we have two guys over in John 19, verse 39 through 42, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Two very wealthy, very prominent men come and ask for the body of Jesus Christ. Now you got to understand, first of all, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. So he came secretly. He didn't want to lose his status. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want to lose anything. So he came secretly. Joseph of Arimathea has kept his mouth shut for the most part. A couple of times he tried to stand up for Jesus, but basically kept his mouth shut. And here they go before the Passover, or during the Passover, and grab Jesus off the cross. You were not supposed to touch a dead person. Anything dead, you become defiled. And so they had to remove one arm, remove the other. One would hold him with his blood just all over his clothes. This was something these rich men would have a servant do. But they knew this was precious. They did it themselves. And they brought 100 pounds of spices to embalm him, to anoint him. Not embalm him, but anoint him. That's what you would bring for a king. And rightfully so. And they laid him in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that he had carved out. Very, very expensive at this time. Most people would just find a cave, any existing cave. And even to find an existing cave, you had to be wealthy to pay for the right of that cave. But this cave was literally chiseled out by hand, and that would be very expensive. Only the super elite. And yet Joseph said, Jesus is worth it. He can have it. Little did he know, it was only a timeshare. It was temporary. But can you imagine? They've got to get him ready for the funeral, for to be put in the tomb. So that means what they would have to do is take towels and wipe the blood off. You moms, you have little kids. The cut sometimes doesn't look too bad until you remove the blood. Sometimes the blood hides. So they would have to, They would have to get all of the blood off. And here's what Isaiah 52:14 says. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And they had to sit there and watch and wash his face, his blue lips, his skin where it was torn, and get all the dried blood, all the wet blood, get him clean before they wrapped him up. How horrific. You think they didn't have a life-changing experience? They already knew he was the Messiah. And you think about that night, right? Somewhere there are guards laughing at what they did. You've got priests going to sleep telling their brides, oh, we're done with that Jesus guy. It's over. No more. We can get back to worshiping God. Somewhere there's a soldier cleaning the blood off the tip of his spear. Then there's his mom, weeping over the loss of her son. You got Pilate, scared to death. What have I done? Did you see it went dark? The earth shook. The veil was rent in two. It was crazy. I did something very bad. And his wife said, I told you I had a bad dream. But I washed my hands of him. It doesn't go away. You're guilty. We are all guilty. But now these two incredibly wealthy, well-to-do, well-respected men are unclean because they have been handling the dead body of Jesus Christ. And that moves us now to the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Now our scripture that we're looking at is in Matthew 16. So if you have your finger there, prayerfully you are, let's go, let's rewind to verse 1. I want you to see some stuff here. But now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. So they're saying, listen, I know the guys did it, but they never do it right. We ladies have to do it right for these guys. So they come with spices. I like this. They came when? Early in the morning. If you do an early in the morning study through the Bible, you'll find over and over again, God likes when people seek him early in the morning. He always responds to those who seek him first thing in the morning. Verse 2 says, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? In other words, okay, we ladies are going to the tomb, but this stone's going to be a couple tons, usually taking several guards and some kind of fulcrum to get it to roll, even though it's round. But these are some ladies, and they're thinking, how are we going to do this? Not only that, there's a praetorium guards there at the tomb. They didn't even think about that. How you, forget about the stone. How are you going to get past the guards? Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Duh. Yeah. Wouldn't you? I know I would. Which brings us to our scripture. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. They were alarmed. He said, don't be alarmed. Don't freak out. So obviously, they freaked out where it was very visible. That he recognized they were freaking out. I don't know if they screamed or what. You ladies have a lot of different responses when you're scared. I understand that. But what exactly they did, we don't know. He just says, hey, chill, ladies, calm. You see Jesus of Nazareth. They probably had to go, oh, okay. All right, we're getting somewhere now. Who was crucified? Yeah. He is risen. What? Because everything was good up until he is risen. He is not here. Okay, we see he's not here. What do you mean he is risen? Does that mean you lifted him up in a gurney? I mean, what do you mean he is risen? Of course, we know on this side of the cross, on this side of the tomb, that he is up. You see, the cross was the price and the tomb was our receipt that said the cross paid the price. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See, the empty tomb is a sign that Jesus is Lord. It's a sign that everything he said was real, was true, was factual. He is God. He is raised from the dead. Because who else could be risen from the dead? This is a sign to you and I. This is a sign for all eternity. For everyone. The fact that the tomb is empty. You go to Buddha's tomb, it's full. Mahatma Gandhi, full. Confucius, full. You go down the line of every religious icon and their grave is still bearing bones. Only one grave is empty. It is a sign. But the problem we have is that sometimes our signs aren't clear. You know what I mean? Let me express it to you. Here's some signs that just don't read right. In a department store, bargain basement upstairs. Here you go. In an office, would the person who took the step ladder yesterday bring it back or further steps will be taken? Oh, here you go. In an office, toilet out of order. Please use floor below. I think they got to work on the wording on that one quickly. Here's one: outside a secondhand shop, we exchange anything, bicycles, washing machines, etc. Hey, why not bring your wife along and get a wonderful bargain? Wow. Here's one you don't want to see: a notice outside a health food shop, closed due to illness. All right, here you go. How about a safari park? Elephants, please stay in your car. Punctuation, punctuation, punctuation. All right. Here you go. How about this? On a repair shop door, we can repair anything. Please knock on the door hard because the door panel doesn't work. One last one. Here you go. A farmer allows walkers to cross a field for free, but the bull charges. See, these signs are misleading, and that's what we do. Sometimes we give off signs that are misleading, but the sign of the empty tomb is exactly speaking what it needs to speak, and that is the fact that this: if the tomb is empty, my heart can be full. But if the tomb is full, then our hearts will ever remain empty. Paul tells us that the resurrection is so essential to our faith. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 19. Please, if you will, if you have a Bible, turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached, and he is, that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testify of God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, Jesus did not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep, that means your grandma, grandpa, your sister, brother, your cousin, your next door neighbor that you believe are in heaven. He's saying here, if Christ has not been risen, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. If there is only life now, if there's only life, we have hope in Christ. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, pathetic. If we really don't have a true risen Savior, then we are pathetic. But I know this, that the tomb is empty. And 1 Corinthians tells us what we can proclaim. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 59 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated the grave. You and I do not have to fear death. In fact, death is the beginning. Jesus is alive. Notice this in Matthew 28, that after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the rock from the door and sat on it. That's another account of this same event. It says the earth shaking, the angel came. But here's the thing I want to ask. Why did God reveal this to women? Why was it that the women were the ones who he revealed it to? Well, if you want the word to spread quickly, who better to tell? I'm sorry, that was easy. Hey, wait, well, hold on. No. Ladies, watch this. Here you go, a little touche. No, the reason why he showed the women was because all the men were hiding because they were cowards. Only the women were brave enough and in love with Jesus enough to go and seek him. So there you go. I redeemed myself. Thank you. I was like, I'm not going to stand by that door after service. I'm going to be in big trouble. Listen, here's what James chapter 4 says. And what the women were doing was right. And they got up early and they went to see Jesus. Even if believing that he was dead, they went to go see Jesus early. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, listen, if you've been walking and you say you're a believer, but for some reason you're having difficulty experiencing God, it's because you're not drawing near to him. He wants to be near to you. My gosh, he sent his son just so he could be near to you. So if you're not feeling close to him, it's not his fault. Don't say, God, where are you? I don't feel you. No, 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 no. You got to say, okay, what do I need to get closer to you, Lord? Because you desire it. God desires your fellowship more than you can imagine. Jeremiah 29:11-13. You're familiar with this verse, but listen to it now in the context of what these ladies were doing. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. And that goes for us as well. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen here. Here you go. Then you will call upon me, go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when, here's the key, you search for me with all your heart. You see, these ladies went searching for Jesus with all their heart, alive or dead. They believed he was dead, but they just wanted to be near his body. They just wanted to do justice, show him honor. And God said, oh yeah, let me show you this. You're going to be the ones to see that Jesus is risen first. You're going to encounter an angel of the Lord first. How about Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, come to me, and I'll be here for you. I'm here. I'm waiting. Whatever you need, I'm waiting. Whatever you want is right here. You see, God has blessings for you. God will supply all your need according to the riches that are found. You hear that? That are found in Christ Jesus. So what you and I have to do is we have to go searching Jesus' pockets, kind of like grandkids do to grandpa. You know, they go searching the pockets because grandpa hides, you know, stuff in there because he knows they're going to look. You got to get close enough to Jesus to go into the pockets to find the blessing. And he loves it. He just wants you near him, just like a good grandpa does. A good grandpa says, I just want my grandkids, so I'm going to hide dollar bills and whatever, you know, makes them happy. Because I get a hug when they get close to me. That's what God wants from you. He says, hey, draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. Seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Ollie, Ollie, auction, free, free, free. You know what I'm saying? But there's a difference here, okay? There's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. And you're like, what you talking about? I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah revives the widow's son. He lays him out, lays on top of him, cries out to God. The little boy comes alive. He's alive. Ta-da! But he's alive to die again. In John 11, Jesus resuscitates Lazarus from the dead. But he's resuscitated to die again. So you're saying, what's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection? I'll tell you, resurrection is when we receive new bodies based on our old bodies, only better, perfectly suited for eternity. You see, if you're going to go deep sea diving, you need a suit, a different suit than the one you got. Because trust me, if you're going to go deep sea without a suit, you're going to get hurt, if you know what I mean. Bubbles and it's over. If we're going to go to heaven, we need a heavenly suit. And that's what the resurrection speaks of. And Jesus came back and he went into the room from nowhere And then he said, look, touch and see. Feel the holes, feel the side. Sat down and had a meal with them. So it's like our bodies, but it's different. It's better. And I like the sound of that, right? Because as we get older, are you not finding that you have more and more pleats? Now when I go shopping for clothes, you'll never see me wear something with pleats. It's like, it's too real, man. It's too close to home, baby. No pleats, just jeans, no pleats. That's awesome. But there's a resurrection. You know, your bones creak. They get creaky. These tents fall apart. You lose hair. You know, someone says that when you get older, someone says that the first thing to go is your hair. I say, it's your reflexes. Because if you had your reflexes, you'd catch your hair and put it back on your head. It's reflexes. But when we get to heaven, we'll have perfect reflexes. We'll have perfect physiques. We'll have perfect knowledge. We won't age. Everything will be perfect. No creaky bones. Because it is a body fit for heaven. And Jesus is the first to receive that heavenly body. And he says, the same for you. No more pleats. It's awesome. I like the way Charles Swindoll puts it. Listen to this. The devil, darkness, and death may swagger and boast. The pangs of life will sting for a little while longer, but don't worry. The forces of evil are breathing their last breath. Don't worry. He is risen. So we got nothing to fear. Even death itself is not something to fear. But here comes the problem. Some of us have the regenerate life in us. We've received Christ. Awesome. And we all know people who have not received life. Not so awesome. Right? The problem comes when we are happy to be getting our earth suit and not willing to share with others that they need an earth suit. And I mean a heaven suit. I said earth suit. We're not, if you're happy with your earth suit, Dominus Ominus. Okay. Some of you are happy that you're getting a heavenly outfit, but you forget about the person sitting next to you who may not. And we neglect to tell them the truth. You see, I'm loving you enough to tell you the truth. And there's this poem I like to read. I think it's almost every Easter I read this poem. And it's called Friend, with a question mark. This might hit a little close to home for you. My friend, I stand now in judgment. And I feel that you're to blame somehow. On the earth, I walked with you by day and by day. You never pointed the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have left me safe to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of second birth. Now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But I learned now it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I would never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trust you through the joy and strife. Yet on coming to this end, I cannot now call you friend. That's heavy. Listen, if there's someone you love, and I love y'all, you need to tell them that Jesus is risen. And without accepting that, without accepting the payment on the cross, and without believing in the receipt of the empty tomb, you are still the one who is most pitiable in your sins. But the coolest thing of all is that that person that you love today could make a decision. If that is you, today you can make a decision to give your life to Christ. Today you can say, God, I understand that you separated yourself from your son for the first time in all of eternity just for me. He took my sins. He was quiet because I'm guilty. He did not defend himself because he could not defend me because I'm guilty. But the beautiful part is now. He says, enter in, to the joy of the Lord because I took your place. I paid the price. John 3:36 says it this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Yikes. Where are you today? It's Easter. Is Easter just about the little bunnies and the eggs, the little girls with the cute little dresses, and the little boy with their vests? That rhymed, I know, whatever. Where are you? Have you accepted Jesus and what he did on the cross? Do you believe it? Are you here today because in your heart you said, I need to learn a little bit more about Jesus? Are you here today because this is what we do on Easter? Are you here today because once and for all you want to understand just how holy God is and how much he really loves you? Oh my gosh, he really, really loves you.